Good morning. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. God's holy and inspired word speaks to us here in this way. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Would you pray with me one more time? Heavenly Father, our gracious God, would you give us eyes to see the beauty, the value, the worth of our Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. And may our hearts cry out, "He is worthy." Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may not be familiar with the name Charles Thomas Studd, but in his day, everyone knew his name. Charles Thomas Studd, or C.T. Studd, as he was commonly known, was sort of a celebrity. He was called the Golden Boy of England. He was a star cricketer who represented the English national cricket team. Not only that, he was born into a very wealthy family, a very prestigious family. He was destined for stardom and for prestige. He inherited a massive family fortune. In fact, by today's currency and adjusted for inflation, he inherited something in the range of 20 million dirhams. And then he shocked the whole world by giving away his entire inheritance. He gave it away to the ministry of George Mueller and his orphanage. And he gave another part away to the ministry of Hudson Taylor, who was proclaiming the gospel in China. And then C.T. Studd retired from cricket and went to be a missionary himself to the least reached peoples of the world, first in China and later in Africa. I looked up his page on espncricinfo.com, which is a website I'm often on. And his biography on espncricinfo.com says, "Unhappily for English cricket, C.T. Studd was not seen in the field after 1884 because he became a missionary." And the whole world's reaction was, "What a waste! What a waste! That's crazy! Isn't that kind of devotion over the top? Isn't this, in fact, some kind of religious fanaticism? I ask you, was that a waste? Is that crazy? Was C.T. Studd a fanatic? What could lead a man like C.T. Studd to this kind of passionate and costly devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, as we get back into the Gospel of Mark this morning, our text is going to challenge us and hopefully move us by answering these questions as we see a picture of scandalous devotion to Jesus Christ. We're going to move through our passage in three scenes. I was thinking about this last week. My wife and I were in Reims Central Park, and I was looking out from the park at the different apartment buildings in Reims, and there was one building that caught my eye. It was kind of funny. Both sides of the building were dark. All the flats had the lights off. And then in the center, there was a column of apartments with the lights on. So bright light in the center and dark on either side. That's kind of a picture of our passage today. It's how this passage is structured in the Gospel of Mark. We'll see brightness right in the center and then darkness on either side. So how we're going to go through it is we'll look straight at the center, at the brightness inside this dining room. Then we'll move out and look at the darker sections. And then we'll come back in and look at who's at the center of it all. So we're moving through our passage in three pictures. The first is scandalous devotion, a picture of scandalous devotion. Look at verses 1 to 3. Let's briefly look at the context. It was now 2 days before Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. We're now entering the final act of Mark's gospel, the final section of this gospel. And dark clouds are beginning to loom, and we're going to slow down. Mark has taken us through several years at a high pace, showing us the life of Jesus. Now we're slowing down, going day by day, not just day by day, but even slowing down the clock to hours, almost in slow motion, as Mark takes us to the moment when Jesus will be crowned king at the cross. Now, chapter 13, we saw a few weeks ago, Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple, and that's because Jesus is going to form now in himself a new temple, a community of people from all nations. Mark tells us here, did you catch the time signal? He says it's 2 days before the Passover, because this is pointing to Jesus, who's going to die as a Passover lamb, offering himself, shedding his blood as a sacrifice, dying for the sins of his people. And here, as we are approaching that moment, we are in this room in the house of Simon the leper. Mark tells us that this is a leper and people are gathered in his house, presumably he was cleansed from his leprosy. Presumably Jesus had healed this man from his leprosy. And they're all gathered there. They're having this meal. They're seated at the table, reclining. And then as they're eating, something shocking happens. This woman enters, this unnamed woman. She brings this jar, this flask of ointment. She walks straight to where Jesus is seated, and she breaks the flask and pours out all of its contents on Jesus' head. You can almost feel the audible gasp followed by the awkward silence in the room as the sweet smell of perfume permeates the air. Everybody's shocked, scandalized. And I want to show you three aspects of this scandal, this scandalous act of devotion. First, this woman's devotion was costly. It was costly. Mark spares no words in telling us about the ointment that she used. Look at verse 3 again. He says, an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. This was a precious, precious ointment. Nard was a very rare herb, and it was found only in the mountains of India, Tibet, China, places like that. And this was, you got to remember, this was 2,000 years ago, so it's not like she went on Amazon.ae and ordered delivery. Okay. It was very expensive to acquire this. And this was not any kind of cheap perfume. You know, sometimes when you're walking in the malls and there's these little perfume stands and the guys spray and they want to bring it to you. This is not that kind of perfume, okay? It's not cheap perfume. This is more like what you would smell if you visited the palace of His Highness Sheikh Mohammed. It's what you would smell in the Sheikh's palace. In verse 5, it tells us the cost of the ointment. The ointment was worth around 300 denarii. You know, so one denarius was one day's wage. 300 denarii is a whole year's worth of wages. That's what this woman is using. A whole year's worth of wages in her act of devotion to Jesus. We're talking not just thousands of dirhams, tens of thousands of dirhams, hundreds of thousands of dirhams. Think about it. It's like you taking 1 year's entire gross salary and giving it all to Jesus. Or imagine you've been working in the UAE for 13 years and you decide to resign your entire gratuity for that 13-year period, giving it away as an act of devotion. Her devotion was costly. Not only was her devotion costly, it was also complete. It was complete devotion. See, maybe you're wondering, oh, how did this woman living in Bethany get a hold of such an expensive, fragrant ointment? In the ancient world, women like this, you know, they weren't working in the office or had a career and then stop at the mall on the way home and buy a little jar of perfume to put in her purse. No, there's really only one reason that she could have had this ointment. It was a family heirloom. It was something precious that was passed on from generation to generation in the family. And this sort of thing was reserved for times of deep need. When there was a real kind of financial crunch or need, they would probably sell this and then acquire the money. Or it was used, not all of it, but a little by little, at funerals, for burial of members of the family, to anoint the body. It was precious. So precious. And did you see what she did? Verse 4. Look at verse 4. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. She broke the flask. She pours it all out on Jesus. This very expensive oil, this precious family heirloom, her future wrapped up in it, her security wrapped up in it. She keeps no part of it. She breaks the flask. She pours it all out. No calculation, no recalculation, no reconsideration, just complete, costly devotion. Her devotion to Jesus is so overflowing. She brings this jar of ointment, part of her family inheritance. She breaks it. And she pours it all out on her Lord. It's as if she is saying, Jesus, everything I have belongs to you. Even this ointment, inherited from my family, reserved for times of great need, for burials in my family, I give to you. I pour it all out for you, my Lord. This was complete. Complete devotion. But it was not just costly, it was not just complete, it was also controversial. Scandalous devotion. Just picture the scene with me. Picture the scene. They're all seated around this table, eating. She comes into this room filled with men, breaks the jar. You hear the sound of the jar breaking, and pours it all out. The ointment is poured over Jesus' head. He's drenched from head to toe. The couch and the floor over there are a mess. The powerful smell of this perfume is filling the air, and some of the guests sitting there, they're shocked. Their mouths are open. You know that moment when your mouth is open and no words are coming out? Like, just shocked. And then the silence is broken, and the beautiful scent of devotion is replaced by the bitter words of disapproval. Look at verses 4 and 5. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. So the question is, why this waste? Did you see the word indignantly? They were angry. There's an anger there. Why such a waste? This kind of extravagance? This expensive perfume all poured out on one man? It says they scolded her. That word scolded is a very, very strong word. It's almost as if they growled at her, would be even a better way to translate it. It's like, give it to the poor. Wasted on this one man. Did you notice that concern for the poor? Friends, false religion, fake Christianity, always tries to mask, to hide its lack of devotion to Jesus with outward actions that look praiseworthy. False religion, fake Christianity, always puts works before worship. It's not that Jesus is not concerned for the poor. There's something here that's more important, something here that's more central, someone here who is more important. Look at what Jesus says in verses 6 to 9. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." The largest and most famous beauty and cosmetics company in the world is L'Oréal, Paris. And for over 50 years now, L'Oréal has had a tagline. It goes like this: because you're worth it. Jesus' tagline is, because I'm worth it. Because he's worth it. As these people are scolding the woman, as they're expressing their disapproval, they're not only demeaning the woman, they're also demeaning Jesus. Because in their eyes, he's not worthy of this. He's not worthy of such extravagance. And Jesus rebukes them, did you see? He comes to the defense of this woman, verse 6. He says, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? This is not a wasteful thing that she has done. This is a beautiful thing because I'm worth it. I'm worth every drop. I'm worthy of it." It's not that the poor don't matter to Jesus. It's that there's something more important, someone that matters more than even the poor. Jesus is central. And did you see verse 8? He says, "She has done what she could." And that's beautiful. You know, sometimes we think, well, I don't have a jar of expensive perfume to pour out on Jesus. I don't have something like that. But she's done what she could. That's what matters. She gave it all. You remember a couple of weeks ago we saw Mark chapter 12. We have Mark chapter 13 where Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple and his second coming. And right before that, at the end of Mark chapter 12, we saw this picture of this widow who gave two coins. And Jesus said she gave all she had. And then here you see this picture of this woman, unnamed woman, who gives this expensive jar of perfume, and she's done what she could. She receives the same. They both receive the same commendation, despite the difference in value. Because faith and discipleship, my friends, are not about what we like to be or what we like to do, but about giving it all, giving whatever we have, wholeheartedly, unreservedly, completely to Jesus. The value of the gift signifies the value of the person to whom it's given. And in this room full of disciples, this woman alone understands Jesus' worth. Her devotion was complete, it was costly, and she didn't let any controversy stop her from giving it all to him. So friends, we've seen her devotion, but now we must shine the light of Scripture into our own hearts and examine our devotion. The point here is not merely to show us this woman's devotion, but to show us that Jesus is worthy of such devotion. So how is your devotion to him? I want you to imagine this with me. Imagine you come home tomorrow from work or from whatever it is, and your spouse wants to have a conversation if you're married. And your spouse says, "Darling, I have something to tell you. I was so inspired and so moved at the prayer meeting last week of what Pastor Negussie is doing, preaching the gospel in Addis Ababa, or about those Afghan pastors that we heard about who are preaching Christ at the cost of their lives. I was so moved that here's what I decided to do. I took all our savings, all our stock market investments, everything that we have, I sold the property back in home country. I took all that and I've given it to Pastor Negussie to support his ministry. I've given it to the Afghan pastors with Central Asia Network." And if your spouse says that to you, what are you going to say? I'll tell you what you're going to say, because it might be what I say. "Are you crazy? What were you thinking? Didn't you think we should talk about this? Shouldn't we have had some discussion? I mean, I know they're doing good work, but come on." And my dear friend Sam Amadi says, our bank statements, your bank statement, is a theological document. It reveals what you believe. It reveals what you value. If you brought an auditor, and the auditor is looking at your bank statements, and they audit many people's bank statements, what would they say about what you value? Would it look different from everybody else in the world? Would they be able to tell what you think of Jesus Christ? Does your bank statement reveal what he's worth to you? But friends, I'm not just talking about money, and this passage is not just talking about money. No, this is talking about our hearts. Our lives. I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, does your heart overflow with devotion to this glorious Jesus? The Jesus who is God the Son from all eternity, who took on flesh, who came into this sin-sick world, who died to save sinners like you and me, who died for our sins. Is he not worthy of our devotion? What is it that you're holding back? What is it that you consider too much to give to the Lord? Where and why are we second guessing? Isn't he worth it? Isn't he worth it? And you know, when we live with costly and complete devotion, it's always controversial. People will begin to wonder why you're being so extreme. I mentioned C.T. Studd at the beginning. We could talk of others who gave it all for Jesus throughout the ages. We could talk about Jim Elliot, gave his life proclaiming the gospel to the Aucca Indians. We could talk about Samuel Dreamer, who over 100 years ago came to this nation, before it was a nation, who came to the Arabian Peninsula to proclaim Christ and him crucified. And if you go to Bahrain, you'll find in the graveyard there two small graves of his little daughters who perished, with the epitaph, "He gathers the lambs in his arms." Suffered and proclaimed Christ at great cost. Or more recently, we could think of John Allen Chau. Maybe you know that name. He was killed over 7 years ago trying to bring the gospel to the violent, unreached tribes of North Sentinel Island. I watched the story unfold in the news, and it created such an uproar, so much controversy. People called him misguided. People said he was foolish. People said this was wasteful. People said he was a colonialist. People said he was a fanatic. And they found his journals. And you know what some of his last written words were? Listen to this. He said in his journal, "You guys might think I'm crazy in all this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. I love you all, and I pray none of you love anything in this world more than Jesus Christ." People toss around the word fanatic. Don't be a fanatic. But really, sometimes you know who a fanatic is? A fanatic, as one person said, is just somebody who loves Jesus more than I do. Is he worthy in your eyes? Is he worthy? Is he worth it? Is he worth your all? Is he worth denying yourself and taking up your cross and following after him? Is he worth giving it all away and going to the nations to declare his name? Is he worth losing your life so that you may find it, as Jesus says? Friends, following Jesus is not just about giving him small slices of our life here and there. Following Jesus is about pouring it all out, complete surrender, giving it all up, losing your life for his sake and the gospel's sake. And you know, here in the UAE, that is so hard, right? Because all of us come here seeking the opposite. We come here seeking safety, security. Oh, how graciously the Lord has tested all of that the last couple of months. We come here seeking stability, a future, comfort. If there's one area where UAE Christianity is totally opposed to the New Testament, it is in this: safety. And friends, if you live with unreserved, passionate, costly, complete devotion to Jesus, it just won't make sense to the world around you. I've learned this over 21 years of different choices in my life that I've had to make, and kept hearing that, "Don't be a fanatic, you're crazy, don't do that," even from other Christians. And thanks be to God, very early in my Christian life, I heard this song, and this one line in the song by the band Petra has stuck with me all these years, and it says this: "Some may call me foolish, some may call me odd, but I'd rather be a fool in the eyes of man than a fool in the eyes of God." So what are the life choices that you need to make that would raise some eyebrows? You know, I pray, and I'm not just talking to us as individuals, I'm talking to us as a church, as a congregation. I pray that such costly, complete, scandalous devotion would mark our church. This is why I pray and I ask the Lord, and we pray regularly, that the Lord would raise up from our midst, from among you, missionaries who would go to the most unreached parts of planet Earth to declare Christ and him crucified. I pray that the Lord would raise up from our sons and daughters, those who would leave all and go to the hardest places, even at the cost of their lives, to proclaim Christ to those who have never heard and to see churches planted. When the world looks at us, ECC, when the world looks at our church, brothers and sisters, do they smell the scent of lives that are poured out for Jesus? No, we don't want to be known by how well we do this or how well we do that. We want to be known by how beautiful Jesus is to us and how devoted we are to Him. It's what matters. Our devotion to Jesus, if it be true devotion, must be costly, must be complete, and it will inevitably be controversial and scandalous. You see, Jesus is the most polarizing figure in the world. And Mark shows us in this passage the contrasting and extreme reactions to Him. You see the unreserved, heartfelt devotion of this unnamed woman, and at the same time, the religious leaders want to kill Him. And Judas, he sees this perfume spilled and he considers it all a waste and he leaves to join the religious leaders in their plot to kill Jesus. So that's our next picture here. We saw the picture of scandalous devotion. Next we see the picture of self-centered deception. We're moving from the bright room in the center to the darkness on either side. And you can see it beginning in verses 1 and 2 and then again in verses 10 and 11. Look at verses 1 and 2. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Him by stealth and kill Him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. These religious leaders are the professional religiosity in the area. They trade in the currency of religion. They're the experts. And they are so hostile in their response to Jesus. They want Him dead. But they want to do it carefully because they don't want to get caught. And they don't want the people to rise up because the people have begun to listen to Jesus. They hate Him. They want to get rid of Him. Why? Because He represents a threat to their prestige, to their position and their power, to their reputation. All of their religion is an act of self-preservation. And that's all false religion, friends. False religion is marked by treachery and hypocrisy. And it sees Jesus as a threat. Maybe that's you this morning. You might be very outwardly religious as these chief priests were, but inwardly your heart is hostile to Jesus, rages against Him, is raging even now because He's a threat to your security, your prestige. Beware. Beware that kind of heart. But there's another response to Jesus that's even more common. Another person who engages in self-centered deception in the text. That's the other side of darkness. Look at verses 10 and 11. This is right after the incident in the dining room. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray Him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give Him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray Him. It's interesting and amazing, isn't it? Maybe you've never noticed this before. This moment, this act of devotion, when this woman pours out the ointment on Jesus, that's where the penny dropped for Judas. That's when he makes the decision to betray Jesus. And you see, what's happening here, the section began in verses 1 and 2 with the chief priests seeking to find a way to kill Jesus. And the episode ends in verses 10 and 11 with the chief priests rejoicing and Judas seeking a way to betray Jesus. Over time, Judas has grown disillusioned with Jesus. He's one of the 12, one of Jesus' closest band of followers. And the resentment has been growing, and right here, it breaks out, right? Because this woman comes and pours this perfume, and Judas is with everybody else. Why this waste? And then, Jesus has the gall to defend her? He should be scolding her with the rest of us. Well, who does Jesus think He is that He's defending this woman who wasted this perfume like this? Who does he think he is that he would be considering himself worthy of this. You know, Judas had traveled around with Jesus. He was part of the closest companions. But Jesus is just a means to an end for him, of his own self-advancement. I mean, he liked all the talk about kingdom of God, maybe. But then when Jesus talks about dying and giving up his life and picking up your cross and following after him, Jesus doesn't fit his plans any longer. And then when this perfume is poured out, oh, Judas is done. He's so done. By the way, this often happens today, especially in rooms like this. Maybe that's you this morning. Check your heart. Is your closeness to Jesus out of a genuine love for him? Or are you following him out of self-interest to advance your agenda? He's a means to your ends. What was Judas's end game? What does he want? Did you see verse 11? They promised to give him money. Eventually, Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, we see in the other Gospels. And if you do the conversion, 30 pieces of silver amounted to about 100 denarii. This perfume was worth 300 denarii. In Judas's eyes, the perfume was worth far more than Jesus. And you look at that and you might think, well, how could that be? How could someone do something so evil? Oh, this Judas, he's such a bad guy. How could he do this? I mean, he should have known. He's been with Jesus the whole time. I mean, Judas was with Jesus when Jesus cleansed the leper and healed the sick. Judas was with Jesus in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. Judas was in the boat when Jesus walked on water. Judas was one of those who was distributing food to 5,000 people. With just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Judas has seen Jesus open the eyes of the blind. He's seen it all. He's been there in close proximity, and yet he doesn't get it. Here is God the Son, Christ the King, right in front of him, and all he cares about is himself. And that seems so hard-hearted, so shocking, but oh, how sad to say is that it's very common, even in evangelical churches, my friends. As a pastor, I've met so many people who use the right language, who fit in the right circles, who even serve in all the ministries. They're doing so much, you think, oh, this is such a godly person. But deep down, are living for themselves, lying, deceiving, betraying, with no real love or knowledge for Jesus. And maybe you're here and that's you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're like Judas. You've seen the power of the Lord Jesus Christ all around you in raising sinners from death to life in this church. Maybe you're a member of the church and you think, oh, I'm a member. I'm following Jesus. I'm doing what all people should do. But friends, Judas followed Jesus. Judas had a front row seat to the best discipleship program in the whole world for 3 years. Maybe you think, oh, I serve in the ministry. Judas served in the ministry. In fact, he received authority from Jesus along with the others to heal the sick and cast out demons and preach and teach in Jesus' name, and he did that. Don't deceive yourself. We may not know. Your pastors, your fellow church members may not know. Maybe even you don't know. Maybe you deceive yourself. You live in self-deception. You fool yourself into believing and thinking that you're all right. But I want you to know, dear friend, Jesus knows. Jesus knew Judas's heart. Jesus knows all our hearts. Jesus knows your heart. And he calls you to examine your heart today. Why are you following Jesus? Who is he to you? What is Jesus worth to to you? What is it that you love more than him? If you've been playing fake it till you make it, dear friend, I plead with you, repent. Turn to Jesus now. Don't go off into the darkness like Judas. And I want to warn all of us, brothers and sisters, beloved, all of us should stop and ask ourselves. You see, this is the heart of all sin. All sin. Any sin. What is the heart of all sin? The heart of all sin is not seeing Jesus for who he is not recognizing Jesus' worth, how much he is worth. 30 pieces of silver. Judas sold out the Son of God and he forfeit eternity for 30 paltry pieces of silver. What is Jesus worth to you? What are you ready to sell him out for or betray him for? It might be for money, like Judas, where you compromise your integrity and your honesty or your commitment for financial gain. Start small, small compromises first, bigger compromises later. It might be for pleasure. Oh, how many men and women sell out the Son of God and betray him for 30 minutes of pleasure? Is that you, friend? Kids and teens, I want to talk to you. It might be popularity at school, just wanting to fit in, just wanting to be liked. Beware of selling out Jesus just to be popular with the crowd. It might be a hobby. It might be your future or your kids' future or whatever else. You know, one way to test yourself in this is to ask yourself the question, what am I willing to miss church for? You know, we don't come here just because we think this is a good idea or something to do. No, we gather each week because Jesus has commanded us to gather each week because he is worthy of our worship each week. And you know, when I'm willing to skip out on that, I'm saying something else is more worthy of my time and attention and devotion than showing that Jesus is worthy and being with his people and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You know, I saw this post on social media last week and it has stirred up so much controversy among evangelical Christians, would you believe it? This post has stirred up controversy. John Piper said this. He says, "There is a great gulf between the Christianity that wrestles with whether to worship at the cost of imprisonment and death and the Christianity that wrestles with whether the kids should play soccer on Sunday morning." What is Jesus worth to you, brothers and sisters? You see, the only thing that will keep us from falling down the path of Judas is to see Jesus as he really is, to see him for what he is worth. And then we have a question, well, how do I recognize Jesus' worth? How do I see him for what he's worth as this woman did? How can our cold, lukewarm hearts be changed? How can my heart be freed from the grip of this life, the grip of this world, to love Jesus the way that we ought to? And the only way is to see how much he's worth. The only way to see how much he's worth, dear friends, is to grasp Jesus' love, Jesus' devotion to us. Because you see, this episode, this incident, like all of the gospel, is not ultimately about this woman's love for Jesus or our love for Jesus. It's how she rightly perceived his love for her. That's how our hearts are changed. By seeing Jesus' love and devotion to us. And that's our third picture in this incident. We saw a scandalous devotion. We saw self-centered deception. And we come right now to the center of the one in the middle of it all, to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see a sacrificial death. If you've missed it, dear friends, you must see it. As throughout this passage, all the way through is the shadow of the cross. Mark, the writer of the gospel, is reminding us that we're headed there. You see it in the reference to the Passover, that Jesus will die as a Passover lamb, shedding his blood to save his people from their sins. You see it in verses 8 and 9. Jesus says, "You will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Did you see? Somewhere, somehow, this woman has grasped what Jesus has been talking about. When Jesus says, "I am going to give my life as a ransom for many," it's clicked for her. He's going to die. She knows this is the last opportunity I've got to honor my Lord and Savior. And she anoints him for burial. And then we see the cross again here in the evil plot of the chief priests and the scribes and the evil traitor Judas. But what they didn't know is that even as they are hatching their evil plot to kill Jesus, God is in complete control. God is fulfilling his plan, and Jesus is going to fulfill his mission. You see, Jesus is being anointed here. If you read the Old Testament, who was anointed? Kings and priests. Jesus is being anointed as a king who's going to wear a crown of thorns and bring his kingdom. He's being anointed as a priest who's going to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And as we come to the cross, the Jesus who received this fragrant offering from this woman will offer himself as the perfect fragrant offering. The Jesus on whom this ointment was poured out will soon have the wrath of God poured out on him, taking upon himself the judgment, the punishment that we deserve for our sins. The Jesus who was anointed with this ointment would soon be buried, laid in a tomb. In the greatest act of love and devotion the world has ever seen, in his devotion to God, and out of love for his people, his love towards sinners like you and me, Jesus poured himself out. He poured himself out. He paid it all. He poured out his blood as God's wrath was poured out upon him. And he died. And he rose from the dead victorious. And he calls us to himself. So if you're here and you don't know him, would you hear him calling your name? Hear his voice. Turn from your sins and come and fall into his arms. Put your life in his hands. And dear Christian brothers and sisters, this is a call to all of us. Jesus paid it all. So won't you give your all to this glorious, glorious Savior and Lord? Come to him. Break the flask. Break the flask. He died for you. He shed his blood to save you. He poured himself out for you. He is worthy. The world may call it a waste, but what looks like a waste here on earth will have a beauty that resounds to eternity. That was what motivated C.T. Studd. When they asked him why he gave up his cricket career, why he gave away his entire fortune, why he spent his life as a career missionary, C.T. Studd replied, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." You might be familiar with another very famous saying from C.T. Studd. It's this: "One life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." One life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you see that in the life of this unnamed woman today? Did you notice what Jesus said about her in verse 9? Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Kings and emperors, politicians and presidents, sportsmen and celebrities, poets and painters, all have come and gone. Entire empires have risen up and kingdoms have fallen and lie buried in the dust. But the devotion of this unnamed Christian woman, her simple act of devotion, is recorded in over 1,500 languages, is known throughout the whole world. And here we are, talking about her, 2,000 years later, on a Sunday morning in Abu Dhabi. She exemplifies what Jesus says about discipleship. The least will be greatest, the last will be first. Not because of her passion and her devotion, but because of his. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What are you living for? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray and we ask that you would awaken our hearts, light us ablaze, that we would live for the glory of our great King and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would pour it all out for his name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.